Well, good morning. It really is fun to be back. I was sitting up here remembering how, man, really, this was the church. This is the first church I interacted with when I got called to be campus minister at Mississippi State. Bebo Elkin brought me up here in like February of 2009. Didn't know what I was doing. And y'all were so kind and have been so kind and supported us faithfully. You've loved my family, sent us students. Some of you still support us at Ole Miss. Big thanks. And we even have present students like Olivia. So my only negatives, y'all aren't sending me any students this year. So I'm very disappointed in Gray Flora not recruiting Ole Miss people. Here's what we're going to do this morning, though. We're going to drop into the middle of 2 Kings 6, which I realize can be a little hard just to drop into the middle of an Old Testament passage. And so this is around the life of a prophet named Elisha. And this is a time where really the kings have failed over and over again. And so God sends these prophets. And Elisha, just think of him in a little bit like the Secretary of State or an ambassador for our government. If you think about the way that like an ambassador works in another country, they're supposed to represent the United States. So whatever they say and the attitude that they say them with is supposed to represent the attitude and words of the United States. That's what the prophets do. So whatever Elisha says and does is coming with God's authority. It's what God says, and his attitude is supposed to reflect what God is like. And so here, as Elisha is interacting with Israel, he's revealing to them who God is and what he's like, and he's revealing, in a real sense, the Israelites' blind spots and what they don't see. And so before we read that, that's what I want you to consider is, do I see the world as God says it is? Do you see yourself as God says that we are? Do you see God as who he says he is? Because the Bible actually characterizes us as blind before God opens our eyes. But even as a Christian, Paul says that we see through a glass darkly, that we still don't see everything appropriately. And so I don't know if there's any Harry Potter readers in here. I'm a huge Harry Potter fan. And that whole story, I think, illustrates this concept of, do you see or are you blind? Because Harry, if you know the story, he's this great wizard, but he doesn't know it. And he's born to a family, but then his parents die. And so he lives with the Dursleys. And his aunt and uncle, I would say, symbolize blindness. They don't want to believe. They don't want to see a magical world. They think the only thing that exists is what I can see, touch, and feel. And so when Harry gets this invitation, this ticket to go to Hogwarts, which is the school of magic, I think you really see the kind of distinction of do you see or not see. Because his Uncle Vernon, who refuses to see, takes him to King's Cross train station, which is a real train station, right? And they look at the ticket, and the ticket says platform 9 3/4. And so Uncle Vernon, who I'm going to ask you to realize illustrates blindness, takes Harry to platform 9 and platform 10 and says, I guess your platform hasn't been built, Harry, and laughs and leaves him, right? He's blind. But then Harry looks at his ticket, meets this family called the Weasleys, and they show him the way. And he basically runs through this pillar, and he comes into platform 9 3/4, and all of a sudden he sees. There's the Hogwarts Express. There's this whole magical world he wasn't aware of. He now has eyes to see it. And the Dursleys don't. And that's what I want you to think. When Harry saw it, this magical world, he didn't make it true. It was always there. He just now is seeing the world as it really is. And Uncle Vernon refuses to see it. And this account with Elisha and his servant and the king of Syria presses into this truth. Do you see the world as it really is? Are you blind? Are we like Uncle Vernon? So let me, I'm going to do something a little different than Todd usually does, which I know is different. I'm actually going to read section by section. So I'm just going to read this first section. We'll do then we'll do the thanks be to God. But then it's such a long story. I'm going to pick it up here and there. Okay. Here is 2 Kings 6, starting verse 1. We'll read through verse 12. Now the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, see, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan and each of us get there a log and let us make a place for us to dwell there. And he answered, go. Then one of them said, be pleased to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water and he cried out, alas, my master, it was borrowed. Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, "Take it up." So he reached out his hand and took it. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servant, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of King Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so as we think about this passage, and we will pick it up again, I'm trying to get us to think about how are we blind, and who is blind in this passage? Because the way that the Bible talks about us is that unless God gives us sight by his grace, we are blind. Paul in Ephesians 1 calls it the enlightening of our heart, of the eyes of our heart. It's why for centuries we've sang things like, "I once was blind, but now I see." We admit that there is a seeing of the spiritual, of the through the heart, that only God can give us sight. So in this part right here that we just read, what does blindness look like? Blindness looks like here, and this is what I hope to show you, either thinking that God doesn't exist or he doesn't really care, right? Okay, where do you see the blindness? Well, this first event that we read about, it's really strange. Might not even know it was in the Bible. There's a bunch of prophets who are following Elisha, and apparently the place that they meet is, as the prophets are growing, it's too small, so they're going to go build an addition to this house. And they're going to cut down wood by the river, and as they're cutting down wood, this axe head falls off, goes into the Jordan River, and the prophet cries out, "Alas, it's borrowed." In other words, I'm on the hook for this. And this is a really expensive piece of equipment. Okay, how does that passage show us blindness? What are we not seeing? Well, honestly, I think the blindness is if your reaction to this story is anything like mine. Like, we read this passage and we're like, why is this in the Bible? Like, why is an axe head floating on water worthy of God's miracles? I mean, it's a cool parlor trick, but like, what is the point? Why would this be worthy of being noticed? And that's it. Do you hear the blindness? Blindness is saying there's just this small event that goes on that doesn't really matter. Why would God care about it? That's the blindness. The second event involves the king of Syria that we read, right? Verses 8 through 12. And what's been happening for a while in Israel's history, Syria keeps attacking Israel. They keep raiding their villages and pillaging them. And so as they're planning these attacks, somehow the Israelites keep finding out where they're going to attack and make plans and abandon the place. And so the king is understandably frustrated. How are the Israelites finding out where we're going to attack? And how does that show what blindness to God looks like? Well, the king of Syria illustrates what blindness looks like. Because he assumes that the only explanation, this is what you and I would think, that the way that Israel knows that where they're going to attack is he must have a traitor in his midst. There's someone that's communicating this to Israel. Because the only thing that's real is what I can see and touch. And so the king of Syria is just a seeing and assessing the world as if God doesn't exist. As if he's not involved in the world that he made. But both these incidents show our blindness. That we either think God doesn't care about small events, or we just don't think he really exists and sees all. But look what's revealed. Again, God has to reveal it or we would never see it. And what's revealed, let's look at the king first. This king of Syria is this servant comes and says, "Hey, none of us are traitors." I know that sounds hard to believe, but Israel's got this guy named Elisha who even hears what you're talking about in your bedroom. In other words, here's where the blindness comes apart. He says, "Hey, God sees all. He hears all. He knows what's going on in the privacy of your bedroom." That's what seeing looks like. But then look at the axe head incident. I love this. Elisha, the prophet of God, responds to the guy's cry. throws a stick in the water, and the axe head floats to the surface, and he grabs it. And what do you see? That God actually cares about a prophet who lost an axe head, and he cares enough to do something about it. That's what God is like. So a friend of mine tells me about a time he remembers when he was a little kid, and all of us had these moments if you have kids, where his boy looked at him and said, "Dad, do you like G.I. Joes?" And he gave the greatest dad response, because he said, "Well, son, do you like G.I. Joes?" He said, "I love G.I. Joes." And he said, "Well, if you love G.I. Joes, then I love G.I. Joes." And see, that's awesome, because what he's saying is, "Son, I'm your dad. If you care about it, I care about it." And that's just a taste of what God is like. If you care about it, God cares about it, because he's a better father. But that's my question. Are you blind, or do you see? Do you believe and see that God cares about all, sees all, and hears all? That there really is, I live before one who hears everything. That he knows what goes on in dorm rooms. He knows what goes on in the privacy of bedrooms. He knows what goes on in remote villages in Asia. He's aware of sex trafficking. He's all those things. He sees it. It's all before him. And he cares. He cares about the little stuff. He cares about the chronic pain in your life that maybe isn't life debilitating, but it really messes with your day every day. He cares about food allergies. He cares about the fact that your kids haven't turned out like you hoped. He cares about the fact that you don't love your job and you're just grinding through it every day. He cares because he sees and he loves you. And coming out of blindness to see is to see that that is what God is like. So first, blindness is seeing the world as if God doesn't exist or doesn't care. But the gift of sight means that you see, he sees all, and he cares about the details. All right, second of all, where is blindness? Let's pick up in verse 13. And he said, he's talking about the king of Syria, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." That's talking about Elisha. It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. All right, so what does blindness look like in this passage? This time it's Elisha's servant that's going to show us what blindness looks like. Because when the king hears about Elisha, that Elisha's the problem, Elisha's the one who's hearing about all these attacks, he thinks, okay, well, let's go capture Elisha then. So they make plans. It's kind of ironic. They are, right, Elisha's always hearing everything, but they come by night hoping to surprise Elisha. Elisha's aware. And when Elisha's servant wakes up at the crack of dawn and walks outside the tent, Dothan's in this valley, by the way, he looks, and surrounding the valley is the armies of Syria, chariots, horses. And so the servant, all he sees is we're surrounded, we're about to be captured. And his reaction reveals what blindness looks like. He cries out, "What shall we do?" In other words, we're toast. Why? Because what he thinks, this makes sense, is the only thing that's real is what I can see, feel, and touch. And we're outnumbered, and we're surrounded, and we're alone. But what does Elisha say? Elisha begins to show what sight looks like. He says, and think how odd this would have sounded, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." That sounds crazy. And then he prays, "Open his eyes that he may see." And all of a sudden, the servant's blindness is removed and he sees the world as it actually is. And what does he see? He sees that, yes, there are horses and chariots surrounding us, but these are horses and chariots of fire, which is the language of God's army, the cherubim and the seraphim and the presence of the Lord himself. And this is what the Bible says over and over again, that honestly, I think as Western Americans, we have a hard time believing this, that there really are spiritual forces at work in this world, that there are two realms, there are heaven and earth, and both are real and both are interacting with each other. And just behind the veil of what we can see is the spiritual world that's real. Actually, if you've seen Stranger Things, it does a great job of illustrating this, that there's this veil behind this world that interacts with this world. And it's deeply affecting this world. And Elisha says, I want you to see that. Because until you acknowledge the unseen world that's interacting with this world, you're not getting the full picture. But here's the point. When God opens the eyes of Elisha's servant, he realizes this. Oh, we're not alone. I thought we were. I thought we had been abandoned. But God is actually with us. God is surrounding us and protecting us. And so what does blindness look like? Blindness looks like thinking that I'm alone. Thinking that the only person who looks out for me is me. And isn't that what we all think? Deep down? And that's the blindness. But then he sees, and again, his seeing doesn't mean that all of a sudden God's presence is there. It had always been there. But now he comes to live according to what's true, and his fear goes away. So my former intern at REF Ole Miss, her name was M.D. Stum, and she was awesome, and she was a UVA grad, so she was much smarter than me, and she was a massive UVA basketball fan. If you know anything about last year, UVA won the national championship. And so when they made the Final Four, she was determined to figure out how she was going to get plane tickets and get to go watch her beloved Cavaliers in the Final Four. Well, if you don't know this, REF interns live below the poverty line, don't have a lot of money, so she's trying to figure out how can I get the money and how can I get there? And so for a whole weekend, she's trying to figure out how she can make this work. And it's kind of driving her crazy. She's full of anxiety. She's worried about it. Well, what MD doesn't know is that as soon as Virginia made the Final Four, there's a group of about 80 REF Ole Miss students who are starting to plan and figure out how we're going to send MD to the Final Four. So they start calling each other. They start collecting money. They even buy plane tickets. They even call her dad to help out. And so on Tuesday morning at the staff meeting, when she comes walking in, I'm supposed to present her with the gift that she's going to the Final Four. And, you know, I ask her how she's doing. She said, I'm doing great, but I haven't got much sleep. I'm trying to figure out how in the world I'm going to make the Final Four, all these kind of things, you know. And then I get to give her the gift. And it was amazing what happened. Oh, you know, she starts crying and all that. But here's what she saw. And she even said this, is that for 4 days, I was thinking, this is all up to me to figure out how to do this. And so I was worried. I was overwhelmed with anxiety. And all the while, there were like 80 people that were actually working on this, taking care of this. I just didn't realize it. And see, what happened was her perspective completely changed. She realized she wasn't alone in this, that she could rest. And, you know, MD's panic and her frustration and her obsession, it was real, but it wasn't grounded in reality. Because other people were with her. She was blind to it. And the incident in 2 Kings 6, this is what, it shows that we're like the servant. That often in life, I just think I'm alone. And you think this way. You think the only person that's looking out for you is you. But that's the blindness. One of my favorite pastors, his name's Joe Novenson, he has a prayer that is written on his desk because he so struggles with anxiety and depression. That he reads this every morning. This is what it says. It says, God, help me to live according to what's true, no matter how I feel. And I'm asking you to make what is true feel more real to me than what I feel. Think about that. Because so often what I feel, it's real, I feel those things, but it's not connected to what's true. Help me to live according to what's true, no matter how I feel. And this is what sight looks like. That when everything around you communicates that you're alone, that nobody's for you, that everything's against you, somehow you keep functioning knowing that God's presence is with you. He's defending you. He's taking care of you. I mean, even the way we think about our future, I get riddled with anxiety because I think I'm the only one that is really thinking about my future. But God will be there. And he's with you. He's defending you. So are you seeing? Do you see that God is aware of all and he cares about all and that he actually is surrounding you with his presence right now? And therefore, even when feelings and circumstances say I am alone, I realize I am not. All right, let's wrap up the passage here. Let's pick up in verse 18. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them, this is talking about the Syrian army, with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way and this is not the city. Follow me and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? And he answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared for them a great feast. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. So we've seen blindness is characterized by thinking that God doesn't see all and God doesn't care and that God has abandoned me and I'm alone. And here, what I want you to see is that blindness is characterized by the Syrian army, right? They're struck blind, and what the king of Israel wants to do. Blindness is thinking that God wants to destroy you. Blindness is characterized by functioning in the world as if God is against me and wants to destroy me. Right? This is, what happens is awesome. Elisha prays that God would strike the Syrian king and arm him with blindness, and he does it. And so either they're completely blind or their vision is so distorted, we don't really know, that they're willing to follow Elisha, the guy they were coming to kill. And he says, I'll lead you there. And he leads them, and they follow him like 14 miles. And he takes them into the capital of Samaria. And in the city, he prays, now open their eyes. And when the Syrian army opens their eyes, they are now in the middle of the Israelite forces, surrounded, captured, at the complete mercy of Israel. And here's the blindness. You ready? The Syrian army, now once they can see where they are, what do they assume? They're dead. And the Israelite king is showing blindness as well as he says, aha, I know what God's doing here. Shall we kill them? Shall we kill them? God has led them to us to kill them. And Elisha says, again, showing what sight looks like, he says, no, I want you to feed them. I want you to throw a great feast, and then we're going to send them back unharmed and full of food and water. And so Israel throws a feast for the enemies that were trying to kill them. Isn't that hilarious? It's actually a little bit disturbing. But this is what God is revealing. This is the sight. He's showing what he is like. He's showing that he is not a God who wants to enslave and destroy. He is a God who wants to liberate and bring life. That's who he is. Everybody else assumes when you capture an enemy, you kill them. But God says that's blindness. God says that's not what I'm like. I take enemies and I throw parties for them and I set them free. And the Syrians quit attacking. They're changed by grace. This is the blindness, okay? The Syrians thought that God was their enemy and so needed to be destroyed. But God was actually the one who was for them and wants to liberate them and bring life. And this is where the Syrians' blindness is, I think, a lot like ours. We just think God is against us. I do. We think God's trying to restrict our life by his commands. We think he's trying to kind of like press us into testing and make sure we love him enough that God is battling against my happiness. That my purpose, my dreams, and my desires are the key to my happiness and God is standing in the way. But the truth is God isn't fighting against us. His commands are for our good. And he wants to liberate us and free us. The blindness is that we think that God is against us. He's not the one who wants to destroy you. Sin does. He's the one who wants to liberate us. God is reality. He is good. He's not taking away freedom. He's trying to give it. And he changes us by his loving grace. There's a guy by the name of David Wilkerson. You can actually look this story up. I know sometimes you wonder if pastor illustrations aren't true. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they are. This was true. You can actually look it up. And he was a Pentecostal minister back in the mid-1900s. And he just ended up having a real heart for gangs. And so he moved as a minister into one of the most dangerous neighborhoods at the time in New York to minister to the Mau Mau gang, which is this notorious gang back in the mid-1900s. And as he was just trying to get to know gang members and trying to take care of them and share the gospel, he's getting all kinds of threats to leave the neighborhood. And until finally, he encounters the leader of the gang, a guy named Nicky Cruz. And Nicky comes up to him, pulls out a knife, and says, "Let me tell you this, if you ever come around this neighborhood again, I will cut you into 1,000 pieces." And Nicky had actually made good on that promise many times with people. And David looked at him and said this, "If you cut me into 1,000 pieces, those 1,000 pieces of me will still love you." And Nicky, he had killed a lot, but he had never heard another man say that he actually loved him and cared for him. Nicky ended up being converted. Actually, he's still an evangelist today. He's a minister. He's still alive. You can look that up. But think about what happened at that moment. The man that Nicky was determined to kill turned around. The man that he considered an enemy turned around and said, "I love you and I care for you." And it changed him. Because grace is powerful. And the blinders are being removed when you start realizing that God is not mean. Yes, his wrath is real. He's just. But he's not mean or petty. He loves to save. And you begin to realize that God is trustworthy. He's full of grace. And so if you bring it all together, let's do this. And we see that blindness is characterized by thinking God doesn't see, God isn't around, he doesn't care, and he wants to destroy. It means we've begun to see rightly when we see that God is with us, that he cares about the details, that he wants to save us and free us, that he's the kind of God, you ready? That doesn't want to destroy his enemies, but he walks his enemies into a feast to save them. Does that at all sound familiar? Because fast forward 700 years from this event, and God himself is going to come to earth in the person of Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is always seeing exactly as things are. He has no blindness in him. And so on what we call Maundy Thursday, 2,000 years ago, what happens? An army surrounds Jesus in a garden, ready to capture him, ready to destroy him. And Matthew's gospel records something really specific. It's interesting. As the Roman army and the religious leaders, as they surround Jesus, Peter pulls out a sword, because Peter at this point is showing his blindness, and he chops the guy's ear off. "I'm going to try to destroy my enemy." And do you remember what Jesus says? Jesus says, "Stop. Don't you know, Peter, there are 12 legions of angels surrounding us right now." Right? Jesus is saying, "Hey, we're not alone. The armies of God are surrounding us. I could end it right now." And he doesn't. Because he says the scripture must be fulfilled. And he refuses to call on the armies of the Lord. And Jesus goes to the cross and he dies. But look what's happening on the cross. Here's the ultimate, "Do you see?" What do you think's happening on the cross? Because blindness looks at what happens on the cross 2,000 years ago and says, "Well, there's a poor Jewish naked man who got sideways with the Roman government and the religious leaders, and he's dying, and nobody really cares." That's what it looks like. But seeing, real sight means, oh, there's more that's going on. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the wrath of God for our sins is being poured out on Jesus. You can't physically see it, but he's wearing my sin. He's wearing my shame. He's dying for his enemies to make us his friends so that we can be made friends by faith alone. So on the cross, what we struggle to believe is actually made visible, that God is for us, that he loves us, that Jesus would rather die than be separated from us. And this is the key. Jesus is the key by which we see and interpret everything. He is truth itself. He is how we see. And so when you look at Jesus, you realize the chariots of God's army abandoned him so that we can know that in Christ we will never be abandoned, that he always loves us. And then however often y'all do communion, there's like a feast that gets put out for you that says, "My body broken for you, my blood spilt for you." And the crucified and risen Christ is the way that we see everything. Are you seeing? I'll give you two little applications that'll help you know if you're seeing. One is, do you pray? Honestly, like, I struggle to pray. But if you really believe that only God brings sight and that only God can do that, then prayer is what we do. That's why the old church fathers called prayer the chief exercise of faith. Because I'm leaning into what's true, though I don't see it. And I'm trying to live according to what's true, that I don't feel it. That God hears all and God sees all and God cares and he responds. And so we pray. And we pray for God to open people's eyes. And second of all, and lastly, probably the number one way that shows whether you're actually seeing is, how do you treat your enemies? Honestly, because the Bible characterizes non-Christians as blind people. I want us to think about that. Because, you know, it's a rainy day, so if there was a member of this church that was blind and was trying to walk into the church and like stumbled over a root and fell, you would not say, "That's hilarious. That's ridiculous. You know, our church would be so much better if he wasn't here." No, there'd be compassion because he's blind. But the way that so many of us respond to non-Christians or difficult people is we just think, man, the world would be better if they weren't here. Man, it makes it difficult for my kids to be around them. Man, I wish they wouldn't do that. And we don't treat them as blind people. We don't have compassion on them. But I was blind, and God made me see. And do you move towards your neighbors, your unbelieving friends, seeing that they are blind? Is this church known as seeing the world as a blind place that needs to see? And so you move forward and you surprise people with grace. You throw feasts for enemies. That's what our God is like. So I'll ask you this morning, do you see? Do you see that God cares, that God loves you, that he throws feasts for enemies? Are you seeing everything by Jesus Christ? That's an invitation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story in 2 Kings that helps us to see things that otherwise we would never know. We would just never know that you want to make enemies friends, that you're the kind of God that throws parties for people who are against you. And so would you bring sight this morning and help us to see who Jesus is and then see the world through the eyes of Jesus, so that you'd make us more like him, loving and trusting, but knowing that our Heavenly Father deeply cares for us. Would you do that? In your Son's name I pray. Amen.